day of a dizzying array of allergies. How many of you have allergies of some type? I'm curious. I bet 80% of you have some kind of allergies. I grew up with hay fever, and it was miserable as I was growing up. I loved to be outside, and the pollen in the air and all that, I just get itchy, watery eyes, and I'd scratch them until they were swollen shut and sneezing all the time. I hated it. But it's common. People are allergic to pollen. They're allergic to trees and grass, and lots of people are allergic to poison ivy or cats or horses or bee stings. And then wasn't it weird? I don't know how many years ago. It was probably 15 years ago that there were all of a sudden this emergence of all these people that had this really dangerous allergy to peanuts. Didn't it seem that that just kind of came out of nowhere? When I was growing up, I didn't know that was a thing. And then you have all these people that are allergic to gluten. No more wheat products, I'm very sorry, for those of you who have gluten issues, like my daughter and my wife. Allergies to soy and shellfish, on it goes. But there's another allergy that's affecting Christians, and it's only getting worse. It's an allergy to sticking out and being known as a Christian. There's lots of Christians who are becoming very uncomfortable to identify themselves as followers of Christ and being different from those that are around them. The culture is swinging so far away from biblical morality that they feel uncomfortable being publicly associated with the Bible or with Jesus. And even though our culture preaches tolerance, 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 about the only thing that they don't tolerate is you being a Christian. And so Christians want to hide their identity in Christ. They want to hide their faith. They cower in the face of the culture. They want to live like undercover Christians. Jesus said, no hiding. No hiding. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 and following, he said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. No hiding. But some Christians do get harassed for their faith. Maybe you've experienced that. People don't like your faith. People in your family. Maybe your neighbors or your coworkers. Maybe you're a student. Maybe your fellow students. But harassment for your faith isn't always bad. And we'll see in our passage for today, there's gospel opportunity in harassment for your faith in Christ, if you are watching for it. Now, we're continuing our series on following Christ. We're looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we're sort of following the pattern we see in our dimensions of discipleship. You probably have that in your bulletin. There's a diagram there. And this morning, we're going to be looking at reaching the lost for Jesus Christ, reaching the lost. So we're in 1 Peter today, and if you have your Bible, you can please turn there. And the text that we're going to be looking at this morning has an important context that we need to look at. So our text is in 1 Peter 3, but don't go there. Go to chapter 1. And in our text for today, Peter touches on some ways that your lifestyle should be different as a Christian. Your lifestyle should be different. Now, why should our lives be different? For you and I as Christians, before we're concerned about what we should do, we need to have a firm grasp on who we are. If you and I don't have a good understanding about who we are in Christ, then all of God's commands to live a holy life are going to seem just like raw submission and fleshly effort. If you don't understand that you are a new creation in Christ, that you have a new identity now, that you have a new heart, that you have a new Savior, that you have a new power over sin through the Holy Spirit, and if you don't understand all of that, then obedience to God is going to be impossible and frustrating. But Peter reminds these believers that they are born again. They have a glorious inheritance awaiting them, and it's because of who they are, and it's because of whose they are, that they should live the way that they should do. We have a gracious and merciful God who loves us, and we want to please Him with our lives. It matters who you are. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read starting in verse 3. Listen to what Peter tells them, and he tells us about what is true of them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's who you are. You are, by faith in Christ, you are now born again. You are a new person. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christian, you are saved. You are secure. You have an inheritance that is being guarded by God until the day you see Him. You are filled with the glorious and joyful hope because of your union with Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, verse 13, therefore, because of this, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. This is a major theme in Peter's letter. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a born-again, Spirit-filled believer. Your new life now should reflect that new reality. So when we come to our text in chapter 3. The first point we want to look at this morning is be committed to holiness. Be committed to holiness because you're a new creation. Now I use the word new creation here because the Apostle Paul used that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think it's a great word. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So Peter says your new life as a new creation should be reflected in how you interact with one another. There's relational impact because of your relationship with Christ. So look at verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Our motive to grow in holiness is not simply because God told us to, although he did tell us to, and that would be enough. Our motive to grow in holiness is because we have a new identity in Christ. We want to please our Savior. We want to bring him glory. It's a simple matter of identity. Live like who you are. So love your brothers and sisters in Christ like Christ loved us. Interact with others in a spirit of humility and grace and kindness and love and a tender heart. Consider others more important than yourselves. Strive together for unity. And when you blow it and you sin against your brother or sister in Christ, which you will do, or you sin against your unbelieving coworker or family member, repent before God. Go confess your sin to them and seek their forgiveness. And when they sin against you, don't stew about it and don't start plotting your revenge. When some non-Christian calls you a narrow-minded, intolerant Bible thumper, don't revile or insult them in return, you cotton-headed ninny muggins. Peter says, instead, bless them. Bless them. To this you were called, he says in verse 9. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard that it was said by others, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus doesn't call you just to live your life a little bit better than the non-Christians who are around you. He called you to live a radically different life. The Christian life is radically different than the life that you knew before you knew Christ. Because you are a child of God, live like a follower of Christ. Your behavior should adorn the gospel, says the Apostle Paul to Titus. It shouldn't contradict the gospel that you say you believe. Your behavior should reflect well on Christ and give credibility to the gospel you say you believe. Pastor Alistair Begg at Parkside Church said colorfully, he said, your conduct is not to jar, but to jive with the melody of the gospel. It is to harmonize with it. And the more you live like that, the Apostle Paul said, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you live like that, the church will be a much more glorious place. Your home will be a much more encouraging and building kind of place to live in. And your workplace will have a better environment because you're there. Stands to reason, doesn't it? So the first principle we see here is be committed to holiness because you're a new creation. So here's a question. Will everyone always appreciate your godly lifestyle? Do all non-Christians just love it when you're around? No. Some non-Christians will actually hate you for it. Second point, be willing to suffer for it. Be willing to suffer for it because you're in good company. You're in good company. Some non-Christians will feel threatened by your good behavior. Some people will hate the positions you hold on cultural issues because of your faith, and they will let you know about it. And even if you act with grace and love toward those who don't know Christ, some people will feel a greater sense of personal guilt in your presence, because your good behavior triggers their conscience about their own bad behavior. And some people will not like it, and they will lash out at you. They will call you names. They will gossip about you. They will, who knows, whatever worse. So what should you do? What should you do? Should you hide your faith? Should you do a deep dive as an undercover Christian? Go deep undercover. Should you behave more like the non-Christians around you so that you blend in? What do you think Jesus would say about that? It shouldn't surprise you in the least when you are harassed for your faith. Jesus knew that it was going to happen. He told his disciples in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Doesn't seem fair. We're trying to do good over here. And here's a great promise. It's a promise with two edges. The Apostle Paul said, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, amen, but also suffer for his sake." That's just the reality we face in a fallen world. But Peter says a couple of things about this. He says, number one, when you're harassed because of Christ, you are blessed. And the second thing he says, if you are harassed because of Christ, you're in good company. You're not alone in this. Look at verse 13. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Right? Who's there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? I mean, you want to honor God and reflect the goodness of God. Who's going to harm you? It's a good question. Generally, people like good people. Generally, usually, people appreciate people with solid morals and respectful behavior. So it doesn't happen all the time, but it can happen. Verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Now, there's a non sequitur for you. I think it's good to have a little Latin in your message every day. If you suffer, you will be blessed. Where's the blessing in suffering harassment for your faith? Well, listen to what Peter says if you want to turn over in chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." The fiery trial is a test, as though something strange were happening to you. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Jesus knew you would suffer opposition simply because you're a Christian. But he promised that God will reward those who are harassed for their faith. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account," said Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a heavenly reward for being harassed because of Christ, and don't fret about it. Don't be troubled. Rejoice and be glad. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And not only is there reward, but Peter and Jesus both said, you're in good company. All of God's prophets were persecuted for the name of God. And what's the grandest example of this in all of Scripture, in all of human history? Christ himself. Jesus never did anything wrong, never. He always obeyed his Father. He always loved people. He served them. He healed them. He fed them. He taught them. Not once did Jesus ever sin or do anything wrong against anyone. Never. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, chapter 20, verse 20 to 23, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Because Jesus was the Son of God, if someone harassed him, he could easily have just put them right in their grave. You are done, buddy. You don't know who you're harassing. But he didn't do that. He who never once sinned was falsely accused. He was arrested. He was tried in a mock trial. He was beaten almost to his death, and he was crucified. If ever there was a supreme example of unjust persecution and suffering, it was Jesus. And he willingly absorbed all of that for the benefit of the very ones who did it to him. So if even Jesus suffered unjustly, don't think that you won't. Thank you, Brother Ed. That's very encouraging this morning. If Jesus didn't take revenge but entrusted himself to God the Father, so should we. Now, it should go without saying, but I need to say it anyway because Peter did. Don't expect a reward from the Lord if your suffering and harassment comes to you because you're annoying. Don't insist on being the conscience for every non-Christian around you. You know, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't think that. You know, you shouldn't say that. Cannot make a non-Christian behave like a Christian. That is not the point. They do not need a shower. They need heart surgery. The reason they behave the way they do is because they need Jesus. And rather than condemning everyone, pray for them. Pray that God would use you to share the gospel with them, that he would open their eyes to the glorious good news of the gospel. Pray for them. And have compassion on them because they need Christ. That's why they do what they do. You're missing the point if you're trying to make every non-Christian behave like a Christian. And there's a way to live out your faith that isn't ostentatious and proud and showy. Don't expect a reward for suffering because you're always arguing with people. Now, it's good and right to engage in conversations with non-Christians about issues of morality or justice or right and wrong. Fine. Engage in conversation. Maybe it's an opportunity for the gospel. But always do it with gentleness and respect, says Peter. Not venom and condemnation. So don't hide your faith. You know, you work somewhere, you work for some boss, but you serve the King of Kings. You are a citizen of heaven, so live like a citizen of heaven. Conduct yourself in a way before non-Christians in a way that honors and glorifies your Savior. Be known for virtues like grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness and love. Be known for those kinds of things. And some won't like it. Don't be surprised. Be willing to suffer for it because you are in good company. And the third principle Peter gives us here is be ready to defend your faith because sinners need salvation. Be ready to defend your faith because sinners need salvation. Look at verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. As uncomfortable and unsettling and upsetting harassment can be, there is a gospel opportunity in harassment. Why? Because you hold your beliefs and your convictions for a reason. You have hope in your future for a reason. You have joy and love and grace and self-control in your behavior for a reason. When you sin against someone, you confess it and seek their forgiveness for a reason. You don't gossip and complain all the time for a reason. You don't grumble about your boss for a reason. And there will be times when someone will ask you for the reason. What are you going to say? Does it happen to you? Do you know what to say? Do you know how to share the good news of the gospel with someone? Do you know how to engage in a spiritual conversation that leads to the gospel with someone? Do you know how to share your own personal testimony, your journey of spiritual faith with someone? Peter says you should always be prepared to share the reason for your hope. If you turn back to chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, look at verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You have a new identity now, Christian. There's so much in this verse that I would love to unpack, but we can't. A people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God chose you for his possession. He saved your soul. His plan of redemption is moving along, and you're part of it. God wants to use you as part of his plan of redemption for those that are around you. It's glorious. It's awesome. You are an ambassador for Christ. Part of your mission now is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when someone asks you about your faith, give them the reason for your hope. Hopefully they're not asking you questions like, why are you always so judgmental and abrasive? Hopefully they're not asking things like that. Hopefully it's questions like, you know, you almost always have this sense of joy about you, no matter what's going on. Why is that? You know, I've been watching you, and I don't think I've ever seen you get angry. Why is that? I've been watching how you interact with people, and you always treat people with such respect, even the ones that harass you. Why is that? Or it might be some angry question about why you take the stupid positions you take on cultural matters and moral matters that goes against our culture. Why do you do that? They may not even know how to ask the question. They just know you're different somehow. And they'll say, you know, you always blah, blah, blah. When I was working in an office environment, I just made it a practice. I'm not patting myself on the back. I just never made it a practice to complain about people or to engage in all the office gossip or complain about the boss. I just didn't do it because of my faith in Christ. And it happens all the time. If you've been in an office environment or work environment, if there's two employees standing together, they're going to start complaining about something or complaining about the boss, right? This happens all the time. Or complaining about the customers or whatever. I didn't do it, and people noticed. And I was sitting at lunch with a few of them one day, and one of them just asked me, how come you never talk about people behind their back? I told them why. I shared my testimony with them. I told them how I used to gossip, I used to cuss, I used to do all that kind of stuff. Just like everybody else did. But when I was 17 years old, I heard a message that changed my life. I talked about how I was confronted with the fact that I was a sinner, that I was accountable to God for my sin. How Jesus came to take my judgment in my place, to die on a cross, to rise again, so that sinners like me could be forgiven and changed. And he's changed my whole view on things. I now want to honor him with my life, including how I speak. And I still blow it at times, more times than I want to. But he's a God who forgives. So let me ask you, do you know the gospel? Do you know how to share your testimony of faith in Christ with someone? Look at verse 18. Peter gives us a great summary of the gospel in one part of one sentence. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That is a juicy phrase, part of a sentence that we could talk about for weeks. It's very deep, but it's the gospel in one sentence. You should be able to share your testimony at the drop of a hat, because opportunities just pop out of nowhere. Why? Because there is a reason for your hope. And because sinners need a Savior. Those sinners need the Savior that you know. A lot of Christians don't share the gospel. They don't even like the word evangelism. They get hives when you say evangelism. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Mostly it's fear. Again, they don't want to stick out and seem like, oh, you're a Bible thumper. We fear of being stumped by hard questions. We fear we won't know what to say. We fear they won't like us if we challenge them about their faith. They'll get mad at us for being narrow-minded. And some people think it's flat-out wrong to evangelize, that it's wrong. You shouldn't. That's actually not that uncommon. Don't tell someone what they believe is wrong. How dare you? Barna just came out with a study recently. I thought it was interesting. It says, almost all practicing Christians believe that part of their faith means being a witness about Jesus, ranging from 95 to 97% among generational groups. and that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus. 94 to 97% said that. Millennials, in particular, feel equipped to share their faith with others, some percentages. Despite this, many millennials are unsure about the actual practice of evangelism. Almost half of millennials, 47%, agree, at least somewhat, that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. It's wrong. This is compared to a little over one quarter of Gen X, 27%, and one in five of boomers, 19%. Tolerance is the big buzzword now, isn't it? Our culture has elevated tolerance above almost every other virtue. And not only are you supposed to simply tolerate someone's views or their religion or whatever it is, you need to see it as equally valid. And it drives our culture mad that if you say that what you believe is right and that what they believe is not right. The problem is, all religions are not equal. All roads do not lead to God. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear this. We need to step back from the cultural noise and think about this. There is a God, and there is one God. And this one God created everyone and everything. There is a universal problem. Every human being is a sinner, and every human being has violated God's moral commands. They have de-godded God, and they have placed themselves on the throne. And every human being deserves judgment. God could have just judged the whole lot of us and just sent us all to hell, but he didn't. The one who is the judge sent the solution. He sent his very own son to come down to earth, to take on flesh, to live a perfect life, to take our judgment and our sin on himself, and to pay the judgment that was due to us fully. He absorbed the full wrath of God in our place. He made a way, but he made one way. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He couldn't be any clearer than that. And all who repent and trust in Christ alone as their Savior will be saved from judgment. It's kind of narrow. It's kind of exclusive. And our culture doesn't like it. It's not intolerant news. It's great news. It's the best news. God made a way. He made a way. It's beautiful and it's glorious. We don't have to face judgment. He made a way. But he only made one way. It's the best news that anyone could possibly hear, and everyone must hear it. Don't be fooled into thinking that it's a great virtue in avoiding sharing this gospel with someone because tolerance. Every person needs to hear the gospel because every person is a sinner, yet with gentleness and with respect. And if someone makes it very clear they want nothing to do with your gospel, they want nothing to do with your Savior that you claim, then fine. Fine. It's incredibly sad, but fine. They are going to be accountable for their own life, and they're going to give an account for their rejection of Him, and it is their choice. Always be ready to share the reason for the hope that you have. Don't hide. No hiding. Here's the beautiful thing. God is actively at work in the hearts of non-Christians all around you. He's preparing their hearts so that when you bring the gospel message to them, they will believe. Jesus said the fields are white for harvest all around you. Have the courage, have the faith to step out in faith and to believe God and to open your mouth and to share this good news. It's great news. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And there are tons of people who are very willing to engage in a conversation about your Savior, about the afterlife, about hope, about peace with God. And God will save some of them through your gospel witness. And if you don't feel prepared to share your testimony, to share the biblical gospel, then get prepared. This is basic to who you are as a Christian. Always be ready to defend your faith. Evangelism is not just for the preacher behind this pulpit. If that were the case, this world will not be reached. You just be faithful to share the gospel, and it is God's Spirit who does the saving. It's not on you. It's not on your shoulders. Pray, share, and God's Spirit does the work in their hearts. Charles Spurgeon said, "We want a church of missionary character, which will go forth to gather out a people unto God from all parts of the world. A church is a soul-saving company, or it is nothing. If the salt exercises no preserving influence on that which surrounds it, what is the use of it?" It's just the most glorious thing to be used by God to see someone come to faith in Christ, to be transformed from spiritual death to life, from spiritual darkness to light. It's glorious. It's amazing. It's so exhilarating. God will use you guys because that's the plan. I love how J.I. Packer put it. He was writing about how God adopts sinners into his family. It's the most amazing thing. God's sworn enemies, he adopts them into his family. Listen how he says it. Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. Isn't that beautiful? It's miraculous. If you don't feel prepared to share the gospel, be watching for our evangelism class. We do it every year. Get prepared. I have some resources if you want to have some suggestions. Because you are a new creation in Christ, be committed to holiness in all your conduct. Because non-Christians don't always like your faith or your conduct, be willing to suffer for it. You're in good company. And because all sinners need a Savior, and you know this Savior, be ready to defend your faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves us, even in our sin. Thank you, Lord, that you love rebels. You love the hard-hearted and the stiff-necked enough to die for them. Thank you that you died for us, that you've saved so many in this room. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who does not know you as their Savior, would you break through? Would you enlighten their hearts so that they might understand and believe the gospel? And Lord, as we interact with people who don't know you, would you give us the courage to live who we are, to not hide, to not cower for our faith? Help us to step through the doors of opportunity that you open. Save souls, Lord Jesus, through us, we pray. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified through this church. We pray that you would reach deep into our community, even deeper than we can even imagine, with this gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.